you would please, to Luke chapter 10. We're deviating from our John study this week. I wasn't going to. I started to prepare for that early on in the week and began to do that. I didn't get back to my notes, but the Lord did give me, or laid upon my heart, three messages, one of which I preached yesterday at the conference. This is not a new one. I preached this some time ago, but I want to revisit it. I believe it goes along with this morning's. So it probably won't be very long. I know that you're all tired, and you're all are filled up and comfortable, but we just want to take a brief thought here from Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 through verse 37. The Lord doing the speaking here, and I think this is very important. It goes along with the message this morning, I believe, in the idea of a convenient time. I think today, and I like the idea that Joe is teaching through the doctrines of grace. I can appreciate that, and I think it's good for a young preacher to be able to go through and do that. My problem and my concern is with the doctrines of grace and how it reflects in many churches like ours, not ours specifically, but like ours, is that I think a lot of times we rely so heavily on the doctrines of grace and we forget our need to minister to those outside of church. We end up using it as an excuse that they're going to be saved anyway because God starts the work and he completes the work and there's no need for us to do any work. That's not scriptural. And that's where I end up having a tough time with many that believe in the doctrines of grace, including myself, because I don't witness like I should either. And it is a problem. And although we might not think it's a problem, believe me, it is a problem. It is a problem. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25 down through verse 27. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now understand, this lawyer, this is a scribe. And this scribe, he knew. He was doing this and saying this as it was to be able to try and tempt him or to be able to trap him. That's what that word tempted means in verse 25. 27 says, "And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, this is a summary of the Ten Commandments. If you could go back and look at, we're not going to do it now, Exodus chapter 20. That's a summary of basically all Ten Commandments. "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, saith unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came there where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. go and do thou likewise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time, for this opportunity you've given us to study a portion of your word. We ask now again that you lead, guide, and direct in this lesson, Lord. Again, bring to my mind those things that you had me to communicate to your children, Lord, starting from the pulpit all the way back, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct and work in our hearts and our lives, and that this message would be not only an exhortation to service, but also an encouragement. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus Christ and his precious name. Amen. This man, as we already stated, was a lawyer, as it states there in the text. And so as a lawyer, he already knew the Jewish law. I mean, he was well-versed in it. You didn't just go and take a test and you were automatically a lawyer. It was a responsibility for the lawyers to go through and memorize these laws. And it was quite some undertaking. They had so many laws, it was unbelievable. Not much different than today. We have laws on the books that people don't even realize that they're breaking each and every day. All right? And we're not just talking ones that are out in our face like speed limit laws and going through stop signs and stop lights and all kinds of other things. We're talking about laws that are on the books that people didn't even know were on the books. But this lawyer, he knew the law. And he thought that, you know, he was pretty smart and he was going to try and be able to lock in Jesus Christ as far as and to be able to trick him into falsely saying something. When he asked the question, the Lord said, "What does the law say, or what's written in the law? How readest thou?" And again, as a lawyer, he knew what the law was. He interpreted it. And the Lord ended up telling him that he replied correctly, according to verse 27. And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Again, I believe, and you can go back and research it yourself, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are all summarized in those brief statements. This is not the first time this has been made mention in the New Testament. It's mentioned throughout all four Gospels. And Jesus says, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Just goes to prove that the lawyer knew what the law was, but he wasn't done there. He wasn't done there. "But he, willing to justify himself, saith unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" See, a Jew would end up having no issues with being able to go through and do something good to another fellow Jew. How many of us would even do that to somebody in our family? I mean, if somebody hurt themselves, somebody was financially in need, or they were in some other kind of desperate need, would we not do anything we could to try and help them? I mean, it doesn't matter how much we enjoy their company or not. If it is a family member, we would do what we could to try and help them, no matter how much we disagree with them. Can we all agree to that? I believe so. We may even do it for our neighbors because obviously we have here because of the fact that we pray for those that are our neighbors. Our neighbors across the street from our houses. We talk about people that are at our work, those that we come in contact with, those people that we know. We pray for them and we try and help them. Those are people that we know. Those are people that we come in contact with. But really, this guy's asking, you know, really, who is my neighbor? I mean, who do I really have to do this for? He wasn't asking about the Lord. He was really concerned about the latter portion and treat thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor? And it says there in the text that he said this in the idea to justify himself. when he's justifying himself, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? I believe it's self-righteousness. Every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts, it says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Joe, this is the key issue that I have. And again, I am not anti-doctrines of grace or anti-teaching that at all. I believe that we need to do that. But understand this, it can promote a sense of self-righteous pride. And this is not the first time I've said this. I've said this multiple times throughout my ministry here at this church over the last 7 years. We need to be careful because if it weren't for God, we wouldn't have been saved in the first place. Who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Not just the ones that you know, not just the ones that you care about. I mean, let's think about the condition of this poor man. This was not, this traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, this was not just a hike down the street. This was a 40-mile journey. It takes a long time to walk 40 miles. There's no question this man was by himself. This road was a notorious road for thieves and robbers and bandits all along this area. There was all kinds of places for it. It was well known for that. A 40-mile journey. The condition of this poor man was in a sad way. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, which means of his clothes, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Wow. You think that this guy knowingly walked down the road saying, hey, there's some thieves down there, I'm going to keep going. You think he did that? What do you think would happen? When you're walking around in Detroit, I'm a big guy. And I'm a big guy, I know that. And I walk down in Detroit, and I'm probably fairly intimidating, especially in the dark because I'm a big guy, I'm wide-shouldered. But you know what? Believe it or not, I get nervous being in Detroit at dark. I do. And it's the level of security in Detroit has gone up in the main city area, especially where all the sports events are and that. It has come up quite a bit. I mean, it's impressive. You go down there and you can see all the young people out there, and they're probably part of the reason why they've done that, but they've upped the security levels and things of that sort. But it still makes me uncomfortable. But a thief doesn't care about size. Doesn't care about the environment because of the fact they have what? They have the opportunity of surprise. He was caught unaware by the thieves. And it says there that he fell among thieves, which means that he was surrounded. He was not only just one person, but he was surrounded by them. There were multiples of them. He was robbed of his clothes, no doubt all of his money that he had. They wounded him, whether it be beating him or even stabbing him. Some combination of the two. They left him for dead. What a terrible state to be in. Guys just traveling from one area to another. Caught unaware. You say, well, he should have had a sword. I had a billy club. Listen, when you're surrounded by a bunch of people and you have a weapon, I don't care how well it is, you only have so many bullets. The condition of your neighbor is in the same manner, is it not? Now, there was an opportunity for all three of these men that were made mention in this context, and again, we're talking about this was a religious leader, a lawyer, knew the law. He should have known that his neighbor was anybody that was in need. But let's look at how the Lord goes on and he encompasses this. He says, and by chance there came down. First of all, I don't believe by chance, but I believe the text was there for that and for a parable, for this story, for this account. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by where? On the other side. He was on the same road. He was a religious leader. And what did he do? He completely avoided him. I mean, after all, as a religious leader, he couldn't defile himself. Because according to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16, and whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 whole days. So I can't defile myself, so I'm going to have to walk completely on the opposite side of where this guy's at. Never mind the fact that he's naked. Never mind the fact that he's bleeding. Never mind the fact that he can't move. Never mind the fact that he's moaning out of the pain and the anguish that he's got. Just can't defile myself. How horrible. How horrible. And likewise, a Levite, another religious leader. A Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, the Levite was even a little bit different. He was by himself. He got a little bit closer. He even looked on him. That means he must have got a little bit closer to him. He saw him. He looked on him and he passed by on the other side, just like the priest. Well, the Levite was worried about the same thing. He couldn't get involved either. It was not his job. I mean, the Levites were of the tribe of Levi, and they were the servants to the temple, according to Numbers chapter 3. In verses 5 through 9. Now, understand that these are religious leaders. These are religious people. These are people that are supposed to know the law. They're supposed to know that they are to reach out to those that are in need. And the Lord said, as your neighbor, as yourself. But thank the Lord for the Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. Now let's think about this. The one doing this story and talking about this is who? Jesus Christ our Lord. What was he? He was a Jew. Absolutely, he was a Jew. In fact, we see that based on both sides of the heritage, and we know that he wasn't of the side of Joseph because he was the father's son, all right? But we see even on both sides of the heritage of Jesus, he was of the lineage of who? David. So we have a Jew telling the story that was linked all the way back to David by his mother. We know that he is the Son of God. Now, they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. He's talking to a religious leader, another Jew. In fact, a lawyer, which is known for the law, knows the law. We have two Jews, and you had to be a Jew in order to be a Levite because of the fact you were of the tribe of Levi, and a priest was also a Jew, couldn't have been somebody outside of their heritage. We have two Jews that have already walked by, now we have a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans they were per se the enemies of the Jews. They were enemies. They were suspicious of the Jews when they were rebuilding the temple over in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the Jews watched out for them. They also did everything they could to discourage Nehemiah in the restoration of the walls in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14. It got to the point to where when they were rebuilding, they had one person rebuilding and another hand carrying, holding the spear. The Samaritans were not very well liked by the Jews. In fact, the Jews had nothing to do with them. And you see that in John chapter 4 and verse 9. Then saith the woman, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet, our Lord and Savior, a Jew, starts to promote the compassion of a Samaritan." The Samaritan definitely seen that this poor man that was moaning, left for dead, naked, had no means of even helping or providing for himself. Notice what happens. "And went to him. He had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." This was of his own substance that he traveled with. "And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn or a hotel, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, the following day when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." There's no question, no doubt in my mind that this Samaritan man traveled this road quite often. Who knows, maybe this guy at the inn knew him by name. I mean, think about the responsibility. This guy took on a guy that was left for dead, dressed him with his own stuff that he was carrying for his own travels. Wow, that's pretty impressive. At least in my mind, how many of us would be willing to find somebody that was left for dead on the street? And we would take care of them. When was the last time you actually even gave something to a homeless person? When was the last time that when you see somebody will work for food, and the first thing that you come up in your mind is, yeah, sure you will? But action was taken. The action was taken by a Samaritan, one that was hated by the Jews. He bound up his wounds. He treated them with oils. He gave them wine, maybe even to possibly dull the pain. Put him on his own beast, on his own animal. He began to walk as this man, the wounded man, was on his own animal. Put him up at his own cost, took care of him through the night. Then he provided for his future care. Unbelievable. Jesus asks a very simple question after he's done. "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer, which thought he was pretty righteous. And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you have done? What would you have done? Many times we as good born-again believers, we would say, "I would take care of him." we would take care of those in need. I like to think that. I know that we have here in this church. We've taken care of those that have come knocking and tried to help them. But what about that crazy guy at work? He's just weird. Nobody wants to hang out with him. What about, as I've mentioned before, the nosy neighbor across the street, the difficult family member that nobody wants to have anything to do with, the unknown person in the line at the store that has tattoos from their neck all the way down and piercings all over their head, the ones that when you see them, you grab your kids and bring them in closer as if something's going to jump off of them. I was at the conference yesterday, and Brother Joe Hebb was talking about a young fellow that in his church that he was saved for 4 years, and he felt really bad. He said that he came forward after a message, and he told his pastor, he said, "Pastor, I want to tell you something, and please don't get upset at me." He says, "I won't get upset. What's wrong?" He said, "I've been saved for 4 years, and you know, I haven't witnessed to one person in 4 years. He said, "Well, just go out and do it." So Brother Head said, "Just go and do it." He was convicted over that. He ended up going, and the gentleman was in kind of a poor spot as far as his finances, so he ended up going and getting a second job. He worked at a bakery or something of that sort, and he ended up getting a second job delivering pizzas. And as he was delivering pizzas, he got to know the people at the pizza place. And you know what happened? The following day, he ended up going to work delivering pizzas. And you know what he did? He ended up telling one of his fellow co-workers that he was born-again Christian, that he needed Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything more about that. That was all he said. He says, "I'll be outside if you have any more questions." He didn't come back outside. The guy didn't come outside. This guy started thinking about what he said, and it went on, and he didn't think anything of it the first day and didn't think about it. He ended up going home. That guy started thinking about what that guy said. That's all he said. And he couldn't sleep that night. Couldn't sleep that night. So he ended up seeing him the next day. And they started talking a little bit more about it. He started talking about it a little bit more about what Jesus Christ meant. Before you know it, this guy was going to church with this other guy. And when he did, he came to church. Brother Brother Head was coming up after the services, and he... I think it was before the services. He was just standing at the drinking fountain going to get a drink of water. And he seen this person at the drinking fountain getting a drink. Real long hair, pair of jeans, and came in. He thought that, well, it must be a woman. And the guy got done taking a drink of water. He stood up, and as he stood up, he had this big long hair, and he had this big, huge beard. He kind of... You know, he didn't say anything, but kind of took him off by surprise, right? So he says, "Hey, my name is Joe, what's yours?" And he said, "My name is such and such." I don't remember what he said his name was. And he said, "Oh, really?" And he says, "Well, we've been praying for you." He says, "What? I've never even been here before." He says, "Yeah, I know, but what's his name over here? He was telling us about you, and he asked us to start praying for you." He says, "I'm glad to see you here." And that guy ended up being touched by that. Well, he continued to ask this other gentleman, and it was about 2 weeks after that he came back to church. Now, when he came back to church, he just went through the whole message and went through everything, and then after he got done, he ended up having this young man come up to him, and he shook his hand. He said, "Hi, my name is Joe. What's yours?" He said, "Mine is such and such." He He says, oh, it's good to have you here. He says, what? Your name is what? He says, you met me already 2 weeks ago. When he came back, the Lord saved him somewhere between in that 2 weeks. He cut off all of his hair, shaved all of his face off. He didn't even recognize who he was. And he said, the Lord saved me. That was 17 years ago. The guy's still going to church, still faithful. And on top of that, the other guy that witnessed to him, they both are serving together faithfully in that church. But if the guy delivering pizzas didn't see the guy wounded, left for dead, robbed, he would have never gotten the benefit, never would have gotten the wonderful gift of leading that gentleman to Christ, would he? Now you say, well, he would have gotten saved. Yeah, but listen, how many opportunities do we have that we pass up? And the Lord gives us those so that we can be a blessing to others as well as to the Lord and to his work. Yeah, we're saved. Yeah, we have the truth. I'll go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's the sense of having the truth if you don't have love? Study it out, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've struggled with this my whole Christian life. I know many of churches, they don't have any visitation, they don't go out and witness, they don't even preach it in their services, I believe, like we do, because after all, it's God's work to save them. It's God's work to use us. Right? To labor in the field. The fields are white under harvest. Right? That's right. He uses us. He saved us for a purpose, and that purpose was to go and make other ministers of others. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, is very clear. What would you have done? Think about it the next time where you're standing in fear of somebody. They don't smell right. They don't look right. They got piercings in places that you didn't think were possible. They got tattoos in areas where you really shouldn't have. They speak in ways that probably aren't the most pleasing that you don't want your kids around. But think about it. I believe Joe is right in what he said this morning in Sunday school and the fact that the Lord gave us those doctrines because of the fact in order to show us who we are and what we are before we stand Christ. But I also believe that it's to show us that we should be faithful to doing the work of God. I believe that. That's part of the perseverance of the saints. I'm looking forward to him getting to that part. Because we persevere in the truth. We persevere in preaching it, standing for it, and practicing it. There's your outline, Joe. Make it a good one, because I know I couldn't. Let's be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time, for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to be able to study a portion of your word. We ask, Lord, for your leadership and your guidance, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts, Lord. Again, starting from the pulpit all the way to the very back, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would not be self-righteous, that we would not devalue any person and or even answer for them in the idea that they don't, they would never want to hear about Jesus Christ. But Lord, for us to reach out, because we don't know who your elect are. We don't know who our meant to be saved, we ask, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, allow us to be a part of that wonderful blessing of witnessing and being able to lead people to you. We can't save anybody. We know that. We know that work is of you, but you use us to be able to bring the word. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be able to do that and for us to look for those opportunities to do that. I ask, Lord, these things in Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.